Today's reading is Psalm 126, which can be found on page 623 of the Church Bibles. When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in your word. We pray that you will open our eyes to see marvellous things in your truths. We pray that you will open our ears to hear what you have to say. And please open our minds and our hearts to take them in, take the words in, and be able to apply them in our lives. Amen. We'll keep that psalm open, Psalm 126, please. I'll find my bits of paper. I'll grab a clicker as well. Well, it's a privilege to preach the last sermon of the year. For the third time, actually, Teresa and I seem to get the end of the year slot, which is great. And at the year end, it's a time when we look back, don't we, over what happened in 2014 and perhaps begin to look forward to what's happening in 2015. I wonder what your high spot would be if we look back to 2014. That moment when everything came together. We know what it would be for a few of these people. This man here, he was a winner. He won "I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here." This guy here, he was a winner. He won The Apprentice and will go on to obscurity, almost certainly. Well, this man here, Andy Coulson, the famous phone hacker, he was released early from prison and he now just has a tag around his leg and a dog. This man here, a little bit more obscure, this guy here, David McCullum, he was freed from an American prison after only 30 years when it was discovered that his conviction was unsound and unsafe. So for those people, they can look back on 2015 with something very clear, 2014, with something very clear in their minds. But for lots of us, 2014 isn't somewhere we can look back to particularly. Maybe we have no high spots. Maybe there's just low spots. Maybe it's just one of those neutral years. Our passage today takes us away from particular events in years. It takes us back to a fantastic high spot. It takes us through some of the normal times of life and then takes us back to the joy of what is ahead. It's an unusual passage. Actually, it's a passage that's used sometimes at earlier points in Advent. But we're going to take it today. It's a psalm of ascent, which is one of several psalms that was written, and it's believed it was written and sung by pilgrims heading to Jerusalem in one of the three feasts of the year. We can imagine Jesus and his disciples singing this psalm on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus fully understanding the meaning of it, but the disciples still not. We don't know when it was written. We don't know who it was written by. We don't even know, actually, which particular event in history it relates to, although most scholars agree that it relates to when the exiles returned from Babylon. You remember the prophets had warned the people of Israel, the people of Judah, that unless they turned back to God, then they would be overrun. They didn't. Nebuchadnezzar came down and took away the exiles from Jerusalem. And Daniel was one of those who was there. And then 70 years later, Darius of Persia, who had taken over by then, announced that anybody who wanted to return to Jerusalem could. And they did. And then some years later, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. So it's likely this psalm was written after the exiles returned, but before the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. life was hard. There was trouble. There was unhappiness. Nehemiah says the exiles were in great trouble and disgrace when they returned. And yet see where the psalmist starts. He starts with rejoicing at our rescue. And this is what we're to do, to rejoice at our rescue, not particular events from the past, but at our rescue. Verses 1 and 2. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When King Darius announced that the exiles could return, they didn't know what to feel. It says they were like men who dreamed. This was the dream they'd had, and it came true. They couldn't believe it. Literally, this was like a dream, but it came true. And they had no doubt that it was the Lord who caused it to happen. There was no doubt the fact was there. But the fact created a human feeling and a human emotion. Very often, the facts of Jesus are what stir up the emotion. And the human response to the fact there was an emotional one. First of all, they were overflowing with laughter. The kind of laughter that takes over everything. Maybe you've had that moment sometimes when you can't do anything except laugh, and you laugh and you laugh and it takes over. It's a feeling of release. I was thinking back to when I do that, and my example is far less spiritual than it should be. It's probably quite often in meetings and things when there's just one of those emotions. Someone says something funny and you can't get it out of your head, and then it takes over and you kind of need to go off and have a break. It's that kind of laughter, when it takes over everything. And what happened when they ran out of laughter, when it just finally evaporated? Well, they went on to singing. They burst out singing. The laughter had run out and they burst out singing. They just still couldn't get back to normal. They were still overwhelmed by what God had done for them in their rescue. Remember King David jumping and dancing in front of the ark, part of the Ark of the Covenant. That same overwhelming joy was there. God's people were overcome with joy at their rescue. At Christmas we remember and celebrate, don't we, the greatest rescue story ever. Not a human king permitting a return from exile, but God himself announcing the fulfillment of his great plan to rescue his people from our own self-inflicted exile from his kingdom. And the birth of Jesus as a human baby, God's public announcement of that rescue. I wonder how we respond to that fact. It made me think, what goes on over Christmas? Do I have that response that the exiles had? And very often I don't. That overwhelming joy, it kind of evaporates into the stuff of Christmas. My weight loss consultant sent me this Christmas message. Remember, the true bonus of the holiday season is not the food and drink. I may not have absorbed that completely. It's spending time with people you care about and taking time to celebrate life and love. Well, yes, it's a lovely expression, isn't it? But compare that with the words of one of the carols that we sang at the carol service. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Two completely different feelings. I wonder if you look back over Christmas, what was the emotion that was there? Was it grounded in the fact? Have we again been overwhelmed? Not with food and family and friends, or even the joy of the season that she talked about, but with the fact of God bringing back captives. Now, unless we ground ourselves in that rescue, we're limited to being able to reminisce. And we're told to rejoice, not reminisce. The psalmist doesn't say, look back on the good old days. Now, back in the days of the exile, God had said to them, through Jeremiah, settle down in exile. Make homes, work, have families, grow rather than decline. And some of those people would have been able to look back and say, you know, actually it's tough here. I wonder if back in exile it was a bit better. The good old days perhaps were better than they are now. And we can all get caught with that, can't we? The good old days being better than they are now. And maybe 2014 is one of those years that the good old days were better than 2014. The psalmist says we rejoice in our rescue. We don't reminisce in the past. If we remember our rescue, remember how we felt That moment when we knew that Jesus was our Saviour. But actually for some people that took time. It evolved over time. But we can still find those moments when we can go to that point of rescue, when we knew that Jesus died to save us and rose again that we might live in glory too. And the third thing the psalmist says is in verse 2, then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You see, others will see. Thank you. Others will see. Those outside Israel, those perhaps watching in from outside. The response to our rescue stimulates others to notice. And what they didn't say was, look how good that King Darius is. Look how good he was to let those people go. What happened was, other people credited God with what had happened. So if we keep our rescue quiet, how can other people credit God with that? So within this, we're to credit God with our rescue and make it known. But that's easier said than done. And the psalmist acknowledges that and recognises that. He goes on to say, look, it's not like that now. The singing and dancing have gone. We're back in Jerusalem. The temple's still wrecked. The walls are down. There's not a lot of food. It's no fun here. But his message is this. That we're to pray and to persevere in the present. And he gives us two examples, two stories. Two situations, two pictures. The first is of dryness like a desert. And the second is of a farmer weeping as he sows his corn or his wheat. And the first thing that we're to do is to pray for irrigation. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev was a desert in the south of Israel. Most of the year it was dry, it was waterless. At most you get a few scraggy plants there. But it's not a great place to be. And sometimes we can feel like that as Christians, can't we? That dryness. The joy of our rescue seems distant. It seems in the past. The pressure of a situation might get to us. We just get tired, maybe, of what's going on. And it seems like God has moved away. And our human tendency is to turn inwards. We kind of do circles in the desert. We moan about the situation or complain and blame other people. The psalmist says, pray for irrigation. Restore our fortunes like streams in the desert. And when we're in that desert place, we need help to get out. A desert can't generate its own water. And yet, God can create that stream in us. He allows us to go through those dry patches, doesn't he? Because they teach us to depend on him. There's growth in irrigation. I was just reflecting on some of the stuff going on in Africa with water and irrigation and stuff. You remember Andrew and Miriam Wingfield are out there. And one of their projects is a water project. And when water comes to a village through pipes, there's irrigation. Things change. Not only, of course, is there water for people to drink, but health improves. Education, particularly for girls, begins to come in because the girls no longer have to go off and travel for 4 hours each direction to get a big tank of water. Crops grow and the village economy improves as those crops can go on to be sold. Whole village life improves. And that's what happens with us as we are irrigated from that dry area. God rescues us from the dry place, restores us, and we grow in that. So we need to keep praying for that spiritual irrigation. But he then moves us on to the second example, the second illustration. So there's a stream, that is a stream in the Negev, when you get on from the dry patches. But we're to pray and persevere in the present, and we're to sow in tears. And he moves on to this other image of a farmer, a big, rugged farmer, sowing handfuls of wheat with tears running down his face. The laughter and singing of that overwhelming rescue seems to be a million miles away. I thought, why would a rugged, experienced farmer chucking out his seed be weeping while he was sowing? Three thoughts. Three different types of tears. Perhaps these were tears of sacrifice. Seed corn is the most expensive type of corn. He may have had to make a hard choice between sowing the seed or using it to keep his family alive. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, everyone would have understood. Lots of the seed that's thrown out will never make it to germination. It will find itself on the path, on the rocky ground, choked by thorns, and only some of it will germinate. But still, this farmer carries on sowing. I was reminded when Jesus wept in Gethsemane. He knew that the rescue of the world across all time was on his shoulders. As a fully human man, he knew the agony of sacrifice that was ahead. But he set his course. He continued sowing, even though he could have called down a legion of angels and ended it all there. He carried on sowing. And sometimes in our faith, we are tempted a bit to take the easy option, aren't we? To avoid the figurative or even the literal tears. Should we give up talking about Jesus in our families if they're not giving any response, if they don't seem to show any interest? Should we perhaps avoid doing any evangelistic work because the community doesn't really want to know around here? Perhaps we should close P4 and QRS. We don't see many children coming into the church for that. Perhaps we should give up in our attempts to talk about Jesus at work because, you know, kind of the current climate and age, we can't do that. No. We're to keep on sowing, even when we've got that sacrifice ahead of us. Second type of tears, tears perhaps of personal circumstance. Maybe this guy was just this farmer, just grief at what's around him. Maybe it's loneliness, maybe financial hardship, maybe difficulty. Just the reality of living in our broken worlds. When Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, he knew that Lazarus would come back to life, but as fully man, he still felt the pain of Mary and Martha. And we'll all experience times when weeping is all that we can do. We still stick at it and persevere in the present. Some of you know I'm involved in an organisation that's at work in northern Iraq. And I was talking to the two people who run that. They're responsible for child protection in some of the big refugee camps there. And there are dozens, maybe hundreds of children, almost all of whom have seen something tragic. They've seen a family member die. They've been exposed to difficulty. And there's not much money around to do what they need. This isn't an appeal for money. There's not much money around to do what they need to do. And I said to Rachel, why do you keep going? Why don't you just stop? The fact there's not much money around this is too difficult. Why don't you just stop? And she said, I can only carry on because this is where I'm meant to be and I know that God has put me there. That kind of perseverance is what we're challenged to do. Perhaps the third type of tears, though, are tears of realisation. Tears of realisation. Maybe the farmer was simply sad at the state of Jerusalem. Its walls ruined, the temple wrecked. Remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19, weeping that the very people he came to rescue rejected him, weeping that they'd never find peace with God. And I was challenged by that. I wondered, when have I asked myself, and maybe you ask yourself the same question, when did you last weep over the state of the world around us, the state here in Berrylands and Tolworth, and broader than that? Sometimes we need those tears so that we can keep on sowing. In fact, one commentator said the only way that we can have an effective ministry is if we do have those tears. Well, I don't know, but it was a challenge for me. Am I weeping over the state of those around us? Am I so caught with the urgency of it I could do nothing but weep? But finally, there's the point, what do we do? What do we do about this? And the psalmist takes us to the other end. Focus on the future. So verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. We can't avoid the dry times. We can't avoid the tears of circumstance or tears of sacrifice. Maybe we should pray for tears of realisation, but there's a certainty here that we will reap with songs of joy. We will return with songs of joy. We will carry sheaves of corn with us. We look back to rejoicing at our rescue. We've grounded ourselves in that. We've persevered in the present. And now we can look forward to the promise that we will be back in that place of joy. On our front lines, talking with friends and colleagues and neighbours and family, we should expect to see the fruit of those conversations. But we may not, because it's God's call and it's God's timing. But we can be certain that we will know more joy in heaven than even the psalmist could conjure up before us with that laughing, and even when the laughing's finished, the singing starts. The tears will end. Revelation 21. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. And I was just picking up the old story that still makes me smile. You know, the rich guy who was on his deathbed, negotiating with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures with him when he comes to heaven. God's reaction was, well, you don't do that. But this man had been exceptionally faithful, and permission was granted for him to bring one suitcase to heaven. The time arrived. The man walked up to the gates of heaven, and so Peter said, hang on, wait there. Don't bring anything into heaven. And the man says, I think if you check your list, you'll see it's okay, this one suitcase. And Peter did. And, okay, he said, but before you come in, I need to just check your suitcase. Well, the suitcase was stuffed full of gold bars. The man couldn't lift it, so Peter knelt down and opened it up. And he looked up at him. And laughingly he said, you brought pavement? Streets of heaven, paved with gold. As we end this year and we start the next, we can look back and rejoice at our rescue, whatever 2014's been like. We need to persevere in the present situation. We may well face times of droughts, times of dryness in our lives. We can pray for irrigation because God will take us through those. We may experience those tears, but we can hold on to the certainty that we will one day experience the joy of heaven that's far greater than laughter and singing that we can experience here. And we can look forward to that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can cling on to the rescue that you brought for us. We thank you that whatever events happen in our lives, that we have that rescue. We pray that you'll help us to persevere in present times, whatever they bring for us. Whatever 2015 has for us, we pray that you'll help us to persevere. When we need irrigation, Lord, please irrigate us so that we grow. And we thank you that we look forward to a time in the future when we will be with you, when all the evil and sin will cease, and we can enjoy life forever with you. Amen.